All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be there shortly. Before we get started, let me just open a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you again for just who you are, and thank you for your Son who came. Not only came to this earth to save us, but Father, they came also to die for us, Lord. And Father, that's the love that you have shown us. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, as we are in this season, that we just, if we can just be a portion of that love back to others, then Father God, you'll be glorified through it. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so in 2012, some of you may have seen this video, some of you have may not, and it's a little weird, but the Muppets and CeeLo Green had did it perform this Christmas song, and the name of this Christmas song was called All I Need Is Love. Now, it has a whole music video and everything, so if you ever want to watch it, just it's what you look. Look up All I Need Is Love by the Muppets, and you'll find out about it. But if you haven't seen it, it's full of action. It's got humor in it. Obviously, the Muppets are in it, so it can't be all that bad, right? So you'll see it. You'll see Kermit and Fozzie and Miss Piggy and so forth and so on. And so, they're back there shaking their head. But they're also, and there's going to be a lot of bling, because if you know anything about CeeLo, he has a lot of bling on. So there's a lot of bling involved there. But here's the thing. They sing about Christmas songs that they could get from, whether it's fancy toys or the latest technology. But maybe ironically, the thing that catches it is that at its core, the song captures the true message of Christmas. See, the Muppets and CeeLo, they really don't want all that stuff. All they want or need for Christmas is love. And I'm pretty sure the Muppets never set out, when they made this song, to make this more of a theological statement with their Christmas song. But the song does tap into the truth that all we do need is love. Now today, as we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent, with our journey with God, God with us, we are celebrating love. And when Jesus came into our world as a baby, he was in human form the gift of God's love. And when he came as Emmanuel, God with us, he came as God in the flesh. He came as love in human form. If you weren't with us last week, let me just briefly explain our journey towards Christmas with God with us. We know that Advent is actually a season of hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival. The season is marked by expectation. It's marked by waiting. It's marked by anticipation. And it's marked by longing, the desire. Advent is just not an extension of Christmas, right? It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent looks back in the celebration to celebrate his birth. That's what we did. We are celebrating the birth of Christ, and at the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time is looking forward in hope, hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. So it's a mutual thing. It's joint. So each week we're going to focus on a different attribute of God. It's represented in the coming of Jesus. And last week we talked about hope. This week it'll be about love. We'll talk about joy and peace in the weeks to follow. We started about that, if you will, this little quote-unquote love song with the Muppets and CeeLo Green. But we're going to talk about a love story today. And we know as a culture, it's full of both. Right? Not just our present culture, but even back throughout history, really, of humanity, we talk about it. It starts with songs, and it talks about movies and stories that we know in our time. And if you start scrolling back in time, through history, you see the novels and you see poems. The list can go on and on about love. And it seems that throughout entire history, we as humans have been inspired by love. We have been moved by love. We have been confused by love. We've been intrigued by love. We've even been motivated by love. And even, we even try to understand love. And maybe that says something about us. I don't know. Maybe there's a reflection there of our roots with our Creator. And our deepest longings, our deepest desires for it. God is love. It's intertwined. It's together through our very creation and our existence and being. But the question today is, have you ever thought about the account of Mary and Joseph as a love story? I mean, sure, you know it's as a Christmas story, but have you ever thought about it? And we've heard it many times before, but have you ever thought about it? Mary and Joseph, a love story. As always, I want you to think back. I want you to picture with me back in that biblical days, those dusty days of Israel under the Roman Empire. I want you to think about this. And there's a small village called Nazareth. There's a carpenter. His name's Joseph. Right? He's got an honorable ancestry. Right? He is distantly related to King David himself. But he lives a humble life, working with his hands as a carpenter. And he probably learned to build things by his father. His father was probably a carpenter as well, and so forth and so on. And these things happened. And some scholars even say that Joseph grew up in Bethlehem, but at some point moved to Nazareth. Maybe this could be so he could open his own carpenter business. I don't know. Maybe he had relatives there. I mean, we don't know for sure, but we can pretty much say that Joseph had probably been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable and fairly successful carpenter, which had also would have made him an eligible bachelor. He was probably around about 20 years old. And he was ready to marry. He was ready to establish his own family. See, the younger girls in the village, more like the fathers, would have noticed him. And that's where we're going to get into the story of this account. So if you're with me in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's start with the word betrothed. We want to read that in there, but it's in there. So what does that mean? That really means the contract. Okay? And you have to remember that in Bible times, back in those days, Jewish marriage customs regarding a couple's engagement were far much different than they are in what we do today. A lot differently. Right? Alright, so they were followed clearly by defined legal guidelines, and it took place in three stages, right? The contract, the consummation, and the celebration. Marriages were arranged by the parents of the bride and groom, and often even without consulting the couple that was going to be married. Right? So the contract was immediately considered binding, with a couple considered married, even though the actual ceremony and consummation marriage would not happen for up to even a year. With having little, if any, contact with each other. So not only this, so they're getting, they have a contract, they're married, they spent very little time with each other, right before that, and now they have a binding contract. They are married. So in actuality, he was her husband and she was his wife. That was it. That was the contract before anything else happened. Now, that seems strange to us. That seems weird, different, right? But if you think about that, there are some advantages to having these kind of arrangements, right? First, the focus on the importance of the entire extended family rather than just the bride and groom alone. In other words, the families got to know each other before the bride and groom really got to know each other. So this was huge. This was big. This was part of it. Now, the second part of that is this. It establishes the idea that love is a lasting commitment of the will rather than just an emotional attachment that can easily change over time. establishes the will, because now what's happening is that these parents who just don't just say, hey, you know what, so-and-so, I'm going to marry you, and you're so-and-so. No, it has been thought out and planned by the parents. The extended family has gotten together. They know these things are happening and all that, because now it's more of the will instead of what happens when we have puppy love and we fall in love with someone. Those emotions and those things can actually change. And even though you're thinking that this is very different from what you're used to and maybe a little bit awkward to most of us, you're probably also thinking, well, really, this is really not really romantic in any way. Because they don't get to spend much time together. And they're going to get married. They're married by the contract. They're already married. This is not really a romantic way. This is not the way you females wouldn't want to be swept off your feet. But this is how it was then. But maybe it was romantic. Maybe it wasn't. Just because the culture and just because the traditions of those ancient days look different than what we look at it and what we see it, it wasn't this deep flowing between this historic couple. This was deep. It could probably even have been romantic. Just stay with me. I want you to use your imagination with me, right? I want you to start thinking back in those days. Think about that. Maybe a love story, a book as you might have read or whatever, but that's strictly about the Bible. See, the Bible doesn't fill in all the details about Joseph, right? But maybe Mary and Joseph's story maybe just a little like this, okay? We know that Mary was certainly younger than Joseph. Tradition said that she was probably a young teenager in her day. She would be at a marriageable age. So we need to know that. So she's probably in that teenage area. She's definitely old enough to get married. And the options and the opportunities of her life's path would have deepened greatly on her marriage and family life. So she would have been known. She would have known who Joseph was. It wasn't like I didn't know who this person was. She knew they were in Nazareth. And she knew that he was still somewhat young. He's in his 20s, late teens, early 20s, and he by him being a carpenter, he knew that he was rugged and that was strong. And from the little bits we're told about in the Bible, we know that probably he was a stable person, that he was confident, that he was kind. So maybe it'll go with something like this. Maybe Mary would say, hey, Father, do you know Joseph the carpenter? Just a little hint out there. Maybe Mary's mother would say, you know, that Joseph, you know, he's a good man. He's kind, he's honorable. I mean, you know, he would make a good husband for Mary. So now for his part, Joseph would have known the young girls of the village, right? Their fathers would have been their customers. So he would have built furniture for their homes. He would have crafted yokes and plows and shovels for their farms and wheels for the carts. He would have done all this stuff. And the thing about this, he would have listened as they talked about their families. As the men were talking about the families, Joseph, as he's putting this, would listen to this stuff. And he knew that he was kind and who was fair in the business world. And in the family and in the social life, he would have known all that. He would have been around all that. And maybe, just maybe, there were several local girls or families with their eye on Joseph as marriage material. Because here's the thing, human hearts and emotions have been the same throughout history. Nothing changes. No matter how formal or different the social or relational customs be, we still have that craving. We still have our emotions and our human hearts are still there. So maybe Joseph would say to a friend, you know, have you seen Mary? Now, this is going to sound a little corny, but her eyes sparkle like the sun on the Sea of Galilee. Hey, I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Maybe Mary would say to her friend, you know, I saw Joseph laughing with the little children, and he was talking with them outside his workshop. Oh, the sound of his voice just makes me melt. Remember, we're picturing a love story. We're picturing a time here where this is coming about. We know that eventually, we know from the scriptures that this couple was going to be married. They know they were bound for each other for life, with their hearts stirring and their future uncertain. Like the rest of us, they could have no way known what they were truly going to face together in the journey of husband and wife. But I'm pretty sure excitement probably filled them both. I can picture Joseph carving small wooden gifts for his wife. right? Maybe a flower to reflect her beauty. I don't know. Maybe a small box with a clamp on it, so that way she could hide small treasures or things that are near to her heart. You know, I could picture Mary that she might like to watch Joseph afar off working, shaping, and creating his workshop. I don't know. Maybe she baking some cookies. I don't know. But I could just picture those things in this relationship. The bottom line is whatever was said or not said, whatever was done or not done. Can you imagine the emotional bombshell that went off when Joseph heard the news? Verse 18 again. What does it say here? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I can picture Joseph saying, "How could you, Mary? How could you do this to me? How could you do this to us? We were doing this the right way. We were honoring God and our families, and we were honoring each other, and now you did this?" See, this must have been that broken trust that Joseph would have felt when Mary came and told him the news. And Mary's like, "Joseph, I know this sounds crazy, but an angel visited me and told me that I was going to have a baby. And the angel told me that his name would be Jesus. He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High. He's the Messiah, Joseph. You have to believe me. It's a miracle. It's true because I am pregnant." And I'm sure maybe he tried to listen to the words. Maybe he tried to hear the word angel. Maybe he tried to hear the word miracle. Maybe the Messiah. But I'm sure the word that weighed the most on him was the word pregnant. Because there's only one way to get pregnant, and Joseph knew that he wasn't involved. And everyone would have known that he had not been involved unless he dishonored Mary and her family and all that he held true to. And if he had then he too would be disgraced to all of the society. So this was too much for Joseph. Way too much. Maybe he walked away in silence. Broken. Maybe he walked away just speechless. Maybe shouting, storming, sent Mary away in tears. But we know that things didn't go smoothly. And in verse 19, it says something. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But in verse 20, as he considered these things, what things did he consider? Well, let's think about that. He could have completed the marriage by taking Mary to his home, right? He could have done that. Like, you know what? All right, Mary, come on. Let's get in the home. Let's go. We're married now. Right? We're together. He could have abandoned Mary. That would bring a shame upon himself. Maybe he considered that he could reject her and expose her unfaithfulness. But Scripture says Joseph could have divorced her quietly. So divorce seems like a reasonable solution for Joseph. What is not clear is what might have happened to Mary afterwards. We can't determine what the Jews in Galilee might have done. We don't know. It's possible that with her new single status, a charge of adultery could not be brought against her if it appeared that conception occurred after divorce. And although it was a moral problem, giving birth out of wedlock does not seem to have been the cause for stoning. Maybe the community would assume that the child was Joseph. In any case, I don't think the divorce would have been quiet. Joseph, as we know, was a just man who loved and carefully observed the law of Moses, and according to which he was morally bound to turn Mary over to the authorities to be stoned to death, as Scripture says in Leviticus 20:10. And knowing from Scripture that Joseph was led by God to take Mary's hand, it follows that his love for her exceeded his love for the law. And he could not bear the thought of her punishment. Still, it had to have been an agonizing trial for him. To even consider these alternatives, even with his love of Mary on one hand and his desire to obey the law on the other. It was no doubt in this agony, as he lay trying to sleep, the angel of the Lord came to him with a message of relief. We'll get to that in a moment. During all this time, as it says in Luke, Mary went to spend 3 months with her aunt Elizabeth, away from their own village in the hill country of Judea. It would buy some time for Mary's family to figure out what to do. How would people ever believe this story from Mary? Could they even believe it? Maybe it would even give Joseph time to accept it. So they parted. With pain, with anger, distrust, swirling in and around them. And young Mary was clinging desperately to these encouraging words of an angel and a knowledge deep in her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how crazy this might have sounded, it was also miraculous how it was. God's very own son had sprung life within her. Somehow God would make a way. But this is the kind of crisis that threatens to destroy any good love story. Now, the exact circumstances might be different than what we're used to. Right? We're not gonna have that. Oh, all of a sudden your spouse goes, "Oh, I'm pregnant." You had no idea, you didn't want part of it. I know the circumstances will be different, but it's still the same. The feelings, the emotions, the relational challenges are no different at their core. And Mary and Joseph was a true human love story, but it was also a supernatural love story that involves you and involves me and every human who has walked or ever will walk this earth. So today, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into this point, and we're going to look how it affects you and me and how we can experience this supernatural love of God with us through this Advent season and beyond. So if you're taking notes, the first way we can experience God's supernatural love is to know that God is love. God is love. In today's society, if you were watching this kind of movie of Mary and Joseph, you'd probably see that it would pan back as we get farther and farther back, drifting out on that dreary and dusty Galilean village. You could probably just visualize this, seeing a wider and wider vision about the ancient landscape and the geographic forms we recognize as continents and oceans. And farther above the great blue ball of earth, and so farther beyond the solar system, so it's completely out of the picture altogether. Somewhere where there's only a presence of a supernatural, infinite presence of love. There is only God. Somehow over and within all things and present and moving within all time, including the entire humanity that appears as only a tiny blimp. See, the Apostle John said the best. God is love. He wrote in this in 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and believe that love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the nature of our God. Love in his purest form. See, love was at the center of all that God had made in the universe. And he formed all people in his image to be relationship with him. Love was there even when the world fell in sin and rebellion. And even when the devastating consequence of humanity's fall, love was still there. Love was there shepherding Adam and Eve and their family into this changed world. Even then, love was making a way to restore all that had been lost. Love has been there from the beginning. Love produced a covenant with Abraham. It produced a covenant with Isaac and Jacob. You see love continually led the Israelites through the relocation and the resettlement of where they were, through triumph and in prison, and even in exile, love was still there. And as we look throughout the Old Testament, love guided, love corrected, love encouraged, love showed mercy to the disobedient and the easily distracted Israelites. And love is showing us today, even though we can become distracted through this time of season, even though we can become disobedient, love is still showing us the way. And in Mary and Joseph's story, love was taking the form of humanity in the Messiah, because love is God with us. And love would have been Mary and Joseph to care for them, to provide them through everything they would need. See, you see, the test of a good love story is this. Is love enough? Is this love strong enough or deep enough or true enough to handle the X, Y, and Z? From the unimportant or the irritating to the disturbing and potentially devastating situations that we face, is love enough? And I can tell you today, church, love is enough, because God is enough and His love is faithful. Number two. Second thing we experience about this supernatural love is that God gives love. God gives love. Mary's journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house, it couldn't have been easy. Right? The walk around that walk that she had to take was long and it was hot. The road was probably lonely. Miles must have just have resonated her brain with the recent conversations that she just finished having, the pain and the hurt that Joseph's eyes and his words would have said, the disbelief and the confusion of her family. And on all with all that, always the hope and promise delivered by that angel. So everything is just swirling around her head, because she knew the truth. But how would everyone else see it? What was going to happen to her? And then as soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. Luke 1, 42-45 says this. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, Elizabeth says, leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Can you imagine Mary? She's going through this long road. She's got this talking to Joseph. It's a long, it's just distressing. All is going on in her family life. Everything's happening. The angel's telling her, and then she comes in, and her aunt Elizabeth gives her this amazing news. Can you imagine the relief that she felt? Immediately, Elizabeth, who was carrying her own miracle child, knew and confirmed to Mary that love was here. That God was here. And that everything was going to be all right. Mary's response was overwhelming. We'll get to it in a moment, but she sang, my soul, in Luke 46-48, Luke chapter 1. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble, the state of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. See, church, it's always great when you know that God has told you to do something or has given you insight where nobody else believes you or even in you, and you get confirmed with someone else comes to you and expresses that excitement because of the news. Confirmation is always nice to have. Especially when you're doing something for God. And when we can confirm from someone else, obviously we should believe in what God says. But we also have to understand others may not. But if someone comes alongside you and confirms what God has told you to do, this relief comes upon you. It's always good news for that. Because you see, in the middle of Mary's human crisis, right? God provided just the love she needed through another person who understood her and supported her. And we know in our own walk that is how the way of God's love works. So as we walk in His love, He knows just what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. And He brings us support. And He does that through other people around us. But on the flip side, He often uses us to provide that love and support to others. And that's crucial. We know God is love. We're, as followers of Christ, we know God is love. And we know that God gives love. But guess what? God also expects us to show that love too. Now back to Joseph. the needs were a little different for him. See, Mary needed that confirmation, right? Men, women need to be confirmed. They need to have that confirmation. Remember that. But a man, a little bit different. See, back in Nazareth, in his pain and his confusion, while Mary's getting confirmed with the words of her aunt, Elizabeth, for Joseph, the pain was too much. He couldn't believe that this was happening. And while legally he could have taken Mary to the courts and had her tried and potentially stoned to death, he still loved her. He couldn't do that. But he couldn't handle this break of trust either. That's when, in the supernatural love story, God knew that Joseph needed some supernatural love. So Joseph too got a visit from an angel. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is covered in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice how God knew exactly what was at the heart of Joseph's hurt. Fear. And God gave Joseph the reassurance that he needed to trust Mary and her love, and ultimately to trust God and His love to make a way. And they're amazing, they're unbelievable, they're dangerous, if you read on, supernatural, and ultimately victorious love story that was looking like nothing either one of them could have ever imagined. See, Joseph chose love, and he chose to trust. And this is that beautiful image of God's own choice to love and to have a personal relationship with us. Church, if you're a follower of Christ, God chose you. And that right there should make all the difference in the world. It doesn't matter how bad I was growing up. It doesn't matter how sinful that I was, still am. God chose to love me. And God chose to love you. And we need to take that love and to share it with other people. People at this time of year, they need to see it. We talked last week, they need to see hope. They need to see hope in you, but they also need to see love through you. And that's the only way we can do it. Through this time of season is a great time to lift Jesus on high. To tell others about Him. Because God is love. And God gives love. See, even though our sins mean death and mean separation from the holy, perfect God, in His nature of pure love, He chose us. Even at the terrible price of His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God came, He sent His Son to give us life. And to show us that love. And the love of God is with us. It is God's perfect love in human form that we celebrate. And this is a love that knows exactly what we need, no matter what you're facing this season. Whatever's happened, God knows exactly what you need. And if you just tap into Him and say, Lord, I need You. I need you. I want You to help me through this. God will give you what you need. Because God is love with us. It's here for you. It's here for me. And it's making a way to accomplish God's work in your life. And think about this, that if you look at your life and say, man, I don't know how God would forgive me. The things I've done, the things I'm doing, how He can still love me. As mind-blowing as that is, God's love is eternal. It's never-ending. It's God Himself. Because we, as human flesh, someone just gets on our nerves, someone gets upset with us, we get upset with them, we all of a sudden we get turned off. Man, get away from me. God's still pursuing us. It was then, back then, and it's now. He will never stop demonstrating His love. And He does it in substantial ways that are both daily occurrences. He shows you every day how much He loves you. Are you looking for it? Are you seeing it? but he also has done it from history changing events like Christ's birth. See, we know that eventually all things will come to an end. We know it. The good, the bad, the life itself. We know it's going to come. But as someone has said, and in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. As Psalm 56:8 says, then we'll find all that our tears have been caught in the hand of the giver of love. This is the love that God with us lived out before us. This is the love that He will hold us forever and ever. And just as it says in Romans 8:38-39, reminds us this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that last part? That nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bank on that God gives love. Number three. Third thing we experience about supernatural love is this, that God's love flows through us. Like any true God-written love story, Mary and Joseph's love didn't end with themselves. It was built on the foundation of God's perfect supernatural love. And they trusted God and they followed Him on that crazy ride, unlike anyone else in history. Right? When they opened their hearts to God's love, He allowed it to flow right through them as a small current in an overwhelming ocean. And this is the same one that sweeps us up. That same love. Mary and Joseph were in it together through that long journey to Bethlehem. The night where with Mary was about to give birth and no place to even rest. The birth and the first cry of the Messiah held in the arms that were in that stable. And then the joy of the others, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, the prophets, the temple who recognized their Savior and this little tiny baby. The angel who visited them while they were fleeing to another country just to protect their child. This long journey, crazy story that they were on. Oh, and don't forget about the inside, the knowledge that Mary and Joseph shared. Their conversations would have, must have been had questions and have been discussed. Why us? Why would they chose us? Why did God chose us? And that must have always been on the top of the list. But from the beginning, they recognized that Jesus, that their Son, was so much more. That His life existed for all of us. Because He was God with us. His love was offered to the world. And with this knowledge, they chose to live with open hands, trusting in and living out the miraculous love that had been given them. What do I mean by open hands? When we live our lives with open hands, we are saying that we trust whatever God has for us, and we live to glorify Him. We need to live our lives with open hands. God, it's You. I trust You with my life. Whatever You want me to do. Because God is with us. Let me finish this. When we close our hands, we essentially are saying that I can only trust what I can see. And we lose. Because we can't, or we won't trust, or we won't live out that love that God has in store for us. God, whatever, I can't trust because I can't see it. In this Advent season, we have the opportunity to reflect on how we can do the same. Jesus taught in John 13:34-35, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do people know that you're His disciple? They'll know how you love others. They'll know it. See, the ability to love others begins when we open ourselves to God's love. It then grows and overflows as we extend kindness and we care and we support others that are around us. Sometimes it takes a small step. Sometimes it requires a bigger leap. But through it all, we can trust and we can know that it is love that holds us. Because God is with us. Love is with us. It's an eternal, it is massive, it's powerful love. Yet at the same time, this love is gentle, it is tender, it is a personal love. And it's a love that will make a way. No matter what you're facing this season or 2019 and beyond. Church, Christmas is the confirmation that your life matters to God and that He loves you more deeply than you will ever know. But the only way that you're going to ever experience this kind of love is to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. If you haven't done that today, then that's it. I encourage you. I encourage you to take that and run with it and ask God to come into your life. And I promise you, and my wife knows I don't promise unless I truly mean it, I promise you it will be the greatest gift that you will ever receive. No other gift will ever outdo His love for you. So know that God is love. That God gives love, and then God's love flows through us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for this supernatural love. We thank You, Lord, for this love that You show us even though we can be unlovable. We thank You that this love that You give us helps encourage us and strengthen us. This love that You give us gives us the things that we need, like You did for Mary and Joseph. But Father, this love also needs to flow through us. And Father God, I pray as we are sharing this love, that Father God, we would live out this life. As we share with others about Your Son Jesus, that we would share with Him salvation. Father God, there may be someone in this room who doesn't know You as their Savior. I pray that Father God, today would be the day that they would receive You. That they would invite You, You would come into their lives and change them and show them this love that we're talking about. So Father, I pray before they leave today, if they would come and just come up and talk to myself or Pastor Darrell, and we could share that love that only You give. And Father God, I pray for You and carefully give You all the praise and glory that You deserve. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place to go out there and to live for You and to love You as You loved us. And this we pray in Your name. Amen.